They were in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. Paul's final words, and these are actually his final words to the church in Galatia, and that is death, okay? His final words to the church in Galatia. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that you may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now remember, the theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. Yes, it's the last time we're going to hear this, at least in this book. Salvation by grace through faith alone, not works. Works do not merit salvation. Period. Remember the issue, the Judaizers trying to force circumcision, trying to force keeping the law, trying to force doing. And Paul is addressing him and saying, no, it is by grace through faith alone. The only way we come into the presence of God is clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's it. Our key verse. Hopefully we'll never forget this. 2:16b. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. This is your last time to say this, okay? For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Hopefully you have that memorized by now. Now, I'm going to do a brief review of the whole book. Oh, goody. Isn't that just thrilling? The whole thing. There'll just be some key points that we go through. Some points to recall from the Galatian study. First thing I'd like you to recall is in chapter 1, there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's not multiple different gospels. There's not multiple ways to God. There is one gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. One gospel. Paul is addressing these people, and I want you to see the fervency. I don't know if you remember all the way back into this chapter and verse, but the fervency, the way that he feels about this. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon, Galatian church, from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. Those were the Judaizers wanting to pervert the gospel. Now listen to how strong he is on this. You think that there's, remember, it's a narrow gate, it's a narrow road that we go through. There's one way to God, that's through Jesus. He is very emphatic in this book about this. Listen to this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be destroyed. Now, is that seeker friendly? Is that your best life now verse? I mean, that is in your face, one gospel, one way to God, period. And he also goes on to say, and he repeats it, the Holy Spirit repeats through Paul. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, now there's an angel, if an angel comes and preaches a different gospel, anathema. If any human comes and preaches a gospel that is different than the Apostle Paul, anathema. Let him be accursed. Do not receive him. Let him be accursed. This is an emphatic warning. And there's no mincing of words here. No mincing of words. Paul is very passionate. There is only one gospel. Second point, Paul defends the gospel in chapter 2. And he warns the people that there are going to be false brethren that come into your body. False brethren, they're going to come in unawares. And the key verse there is verse 4 and 5. It says this, and this occurred because of false brethren. Again, the Judaizers. Remember, Judaizers believed in Jesus, but they also believed in works. And Paul is addressing this head on. And this occurred because of the false brethren, the Judaizers, secretly brought in whom, whom came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They wanted them to go back to the law, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, I ask you a question. You know, it says in Jude chapter 4, let me just give you this, that certain men have crept in on notice in Jude 4. Now, how do people creep in unnoticed? Who's not doing their job? Who's not doing their job? The elders are not doing their job. The body of Christ are not being Bereans to check what is taught. It is very important. It's impossible for someone to creep in unnoticed if you're on your toes, if it's congruent with the Word of God. The problem is that many places, you don't have this in your hands. You have to have the Word of God in your hands. Not walk into church, a verse thrown on the overhead, somebody make a talk about the verse that could be very much out of context. Remember, it's context, context, context. What does God really want to say to his people? That is up to the Bereans to check that out. That's everyone that's hearing someone teaching, and it's up to the elders, the leaders of the church, to not allow someone to creep in with false teaching. So he's very much warning against that. It was so significant and so problematic that it says in verse 11 through 13 that even Peter and Barnabas were swayed by their arguments. So you know what Paul did? He marched right up to Peter and he confronted him. Peter's a big guy in the church, isn't he? He's one of the top dogs. And Paul goes right up and says, "This is wrong. This is wrong." So, there's only one gospel. Paul defends the gospel. And in chapter 3, the true gospel is for everyone. Not just a select group. It is for everyone. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is for everyone. In 6 through 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. 3:24, we saw what was the purpose of the law. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. That is why the law is there. And in the key verse here is verse 26 through 29, when he said this, and this is one of the verses that is most misunderstood in Scripture. And I'll comment on that in just a second. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, what is the subject here? We are born again through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the subject. "For as many as you as were baptized into Christ or immersed into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, many people have taken this to use this as a reason for women to be pastors, for there to be female pastors. This is taken out of context. Because in context, this is talking about salvation. Salvation is for man, woman, slave, free. Everybody is equal at the foot of the cross. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, saved by faith." Abraham was saved by faith alone. "And heirs according to the promise." Heirs of what? Now there's another teaching. You're heirs of everything that Abraham has. Abraham had great wealth. You get to have great wealth. But in context, this heirs is actually speaking about heirs of salvation. You are all eligible to be saved. What's the greatest thing that happened to you? In your life, the greatest thing that happened to you is the day that you were born again of the Spirit. It wasn't when you got your Rolex, okay? It wasn't when you rolled into town in your Lexus. Remember, I'd like to have a Lexus. We can't roll in an Lexus. So I get to have a Camry. It's almost like it, but not quite. Yeah. Everybody can be saved. Everybody can be saved. Point number 4, there was a time in history, in Galatians chapter 4, and I'll tell you, the greatest day in history was when Jesus died for our sins. But I'll tell you, the second greatest day was when God sent his Son. God sent his Son. And it says this in chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." You remember what that word sons was? Sons. Huios. We were huios. This is a son that takes on the characteristics of their father. that we become like Jesus. Remember, you're born again of the Spirit. God didn't leave you born again just to sit there and be a little baby. A nepios, remember, that's a nepios, a little baby on the milk for your whole life. That's not what he does. He has you in a process of being conformed to the likeness of his Son. He wants you to go from being a nepios to a baby on the milk to a huios, one that takes on the characteristics of his Father. And that's what he's talking about here. Jesus came that we might become born again of the Spirit, a nepios, but gradually through a process of maturation, we become a huios, a son, adopted son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a privilege. What a privilege. Point number five, he gives a warning to legalists in chapter five. He talks about Christian liberty and how we're saved by grace through faith alone, but some people have taken this and have taken the liberty to say, hey, once I'm saved, I'm in. I'm in the club. I'm getting to heaven. So what can I do? What does the human mind do in rationalizing? I can live any way I want. And Paul says, God forbid, in Romans chapter 6. God forbid. When we're born again of the Spirit, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we are to live differently because we're in different kingdoms. We're in different kingdoms. We can't be justified by the law, but we can't use our liberty as a rationalization to sin. And then he did something very special for us. We realized, and if you realize even in your own life, that you are in a continual battle against your flesh. It's a constant battle. It is something that doesn't end. And even when you're maturing and you're becoming a huios, I can guarantee you that you won't go, I don't know how long, before Mr. Flesh is going to rise up in you. Okay? And I could say, you know, the freeway is one thing. Your eyes can be attracted to something, and the flesh will just come rising out. But he's given us a methodology, a way that we can overcome the flesh. And that was in 5:16. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must walk in the Spirit. That means keep in step with the Spirit. Move along with the Spirit. And then he gave us something right after that in 5:19 that contrasted the Spirit with the flesh. And you can identify the flesh. I mean, the flesh is in me. And it rises up so frequently. It can rise up. You know who it rises up the most with? People right in your family. They're the ones that know you. My wife has seen Mr. Rick Flesh. My kids have seen Mr. Rick Flesh. They've seen him just rise up and bubble up. And I keep stuffing him down, but he wants to come out. They've seen this. Galatians chapter 5, the flesh is very evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, the list is horrendous. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders, and the like. And the like, because there's an abundance of more of it. And then he makes this statement that is very, very significant. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, if this is a habitual way of life for you, if this is something you are condoning, that you say, hey, this is okay, this is the way I'm made, I can't help it, I just love to do, you know, I just made that way, okay? When you're condoning it, danger Will Robinson. Danger Will Robinson. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are very strong words. But then he goes into contrasting the flesh with the Spirit. And then he says, but, and I'll tell you that's huge. The fruit of the Spirit is quite different. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What are these things that they're being described here? When we are attached to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we went in John chapter 15. And if we are connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus, and we are walking with him, we are maturing in this process, something happens to the human being. And what happens is a character change. Character starts to change. And we start looking different. And I start loving, joy, peace. Those things actually start to come out of me instead of, you know, the flesh stuff. the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, you don't strain to grow fruit. You're not saying, okay, today I'm going to be patient. I don't care what happens. I really mean it. I'm going to be patient. It doesn't happen that way. It happens as we abide in the vine. And it's a natural offshoot of a character change happening within me as I'm living close to the Lord Jesus. That's what happened. I'm in His Word. I'm in fellowship with His people. I'm praying. And there are actual people that fast. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. It disconnects us from our flesh and connects us to our God. Those things are very important to help us in the maturing process. And then in chapter 6, we saw that we are actually to bear with one another's burdens. We know, and how many people here realize that life gets a little tough? I mean, if you can't raise your hand to that, then you're not telling the truth, because you're a human, you're on this side, and life can be tough. And we are called to bear one another's burdens, to help carry one another's burdens. When those times come that are so heavy, the death comes, the diagnosis comes, the job loss comes, the disappointment with the kids come, whatever that might be. And remember, life can start to weigh you down, and the burden, the pack on your back, can start to get overwhelming. And we need someone to come up alongside of us to help us carry that pack. And that's what he is saying here. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Help those who have fallen in sin and bear one another's burdens. That's what he calls us to do. And then finally, last time we met, we talked about reaping and sowing. That you can be sure that there is an agrarian principle. You will reap what you sow. You reap later, and you reap greater what you sow. If you sow the Spirit from that Spirit, you'll reap Spirit stuff. And if you sow the flesh from the flesh, you'll reap flesh stuff. That is a law of God. And you will reap, again, more later and more greater than you could ever imagine. Sin always takes you down a road that you never thought it would go that far. And God also blesses you greater when you are in community with Him, when you are in a covenant with Him, than you can ever imagine. When you sow to the Spirit, you're going to get much more back than what you ever thought. God is a generous God. He is a kind God. And He repays His people, both here and in heaven, I believe. Here and in heaven. So, that was our review. Paul's final words to his friends. We will start our study for this week after we pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We give You thanks for this time. Holy Spirit, You're the teacher. I ask that You would speak through me Your words to Your people. And Lord, I ask that You would help me to say the things You want me to say and not to say the things that You do not want me to say. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 11 and 12, Paul, it's going to get personal. You know, he's down to the wire. There's no holds barred. It's right to the end. He's finishing with the Galatians. He's going to move on. And he says this, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, some people think that that's because he couldn't see well, but I think it's for a different reason. I think he's writing for emphasis. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh," doesn't the flesh want to stand out? "A good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Up to this point, Paul has dictated this letter to somebody who recorded it. But now that's so significant, he's taken the pen in his own hands and he writes in giant letters what he wants them to hear. Emphasis. His final thoughts, his last chance to impress them. The urgency of his feelings. "See what large letters I have written," for emphasis. Pay attention, folks. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. And pay attention to what the legalists really want out of you. Pay attention. The legalist ways are this. Remember, the legalist always will make a good show. Because I'm righteous. I'm very righteous. And I want you to know that I'm righteous. And watch me, because I'm righteous. Okay? Legalists make a good show, an outward show. And they want you to look like them and to do the same things as them, don't they? You better keep a Saturday Sabbath or you're lost. If you're not taking communion, your sins are still there. If you're not being whatever it is, you're still in. They want you to do exactly what they do. And there's nothing new under the sun. When I grew up in the 60s, there was the long hair group and there was the short hair group. Everybody wanted you to be in their group. I didn't know what group to go into, so I was a middle hair group. There's the earring group and the non-earring group. There's a tattoo group and the non-tattoo group. There's the wear the clothes group. There's don't wear the clothes group. Well, wear certain clothes group and wear certain clothes group. Okay? Yeah, there's nothing new under. If you really want to be holy like the righteous, like the legalist, do what we do. For the Judaizers, it was circumcision, Sabbath feasts, pray like us. Do what we do, be just like us to fit in. Conform to our view. They wanted to look good, they sounded good. But listen to this. Listen to what he says here. But they were not willing. But they were not willing to suffer the persecution of the cross. They weren't willing to suffer the persecution of the cross. When it came time for them to take the beatings like Paul took, not that. When it comes time to take the ridicule and the persecution, don't do that to us. When it was time to be rejected, don't do that. Let me ask you a question. Is it more important to be liked, or is it more important to stand for Christ? It's stand. This is not a tough question. I mean, of course, stand. We're in a Christian group. Stand for Christ. That's the answer to that question. Listen to this. Your guarantee, if you will stand for the Master, your guarantee is this. For a mom, a dad, a student, a young person getting out into the world, you stand for Christ. And I will tell you this, two verses you can remember, Philippians 1:29. Your guarantee, Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Now, how many refrigerators do you think that's on? No, it's my best life now in the refrigerators, isn't it? It's whatever verse is going to be my best life now. You don't see this. You know where you're going to see this? You'll see this on the refrigerators in the Ukraine right now. That's what you'll see. You go to Iran right now, where the Iranian church is booming because God is revealing in dreams and in visions the Lord Jesus, and they're having a revival in Iran, and there are multitudes being saved out of Islam. They will suffer persecution. They will die for their faith. It's not some marshmallow faith. They will die for their faith. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what does it say? Will suffer persecution. Why is that? Why is that a guarantee? Because we're counterculture, we're counter-kingdoms. There are two kingdoms that exist on this earth. As I said before, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and you're in one or the other. It isn't the kingdom of cloudy. There's no middle ground in this war. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And the kingdom of darkness hates when the light is penetrating it. Satan hates that. Satan absolutely hates that. And what are we to do? What's our job? Is to punch some holes into the darkness. We represent the Lord Jesus. We are his ambassadors. He's given us the duty. He has given everything for us. He's called us to be his representative while we are here. Punch some holes into the darkness. Now, it goes farther than this. How about this? How about it for the pastors? For the pastors, the guys that have the bully pulpit. So you have to listen to this. Well, there's places all over the country where people are sitting here, have a word to give to the people. Well, I want to share this with you. How often does a pastor tone down the message to keep from offending someone in the congregation? You think that happens? You bet it happens. You bet it happens. There are places that will not talk about sin. They will not talk about hell. They will not talk about obedience. They will not talk about what it is to be a real, genuine Christian. It's a marshmallow Christianity. A marshmallow Christianity. They won't talk about what grieves the Holy Spirit. They won't talk about quenching the Holy Spirit. Remember, you're born again. The Spirit of God comes to reside in you. And when you don't live according to his precepts, or you aren't walking in step with the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit of God. It's very important. The pastor's job, listen to me, please hear this. The pastor's job is to preach the word and equip the flock for war. Now that's really dramatic, isn't it? Exclamation point. Yes, because it is a war. It's the war for the souls of people. It is the war of ideas. It's a war of philosophies. Folks, it is a war of truth. Is there going to be absolute truth or not? And remember, when people start to say that this is not the inspired word of God, they are saying that God doesn't know what he's talking about, because Jesus said, my word is truth. Absolute truth. Not relative truth. Not contains the truth. But this word is the truth. This is what God gave to his people. And you don't think that God, who created everything, the heavens, the stars, the space, and the macro creation, all the way down to the micro creation, to the cell level, the mitochondria, the ribosomes, all that intricate working in this. You think that that God can't get a reliable word to his people? Excuse me. You have a little teeny itty bitty God if he can't do that. Our God can do anything. And he's given us a reliable word. Now, that's an amen time. Okay. It's a war for truth. Verse 13. False teachers boast in how many they turn from the gospel. You think that happens? False teachers boast from how many they turn from the gospel. For not even those who are circumcised, that's the Judaizers, keep the whole law. Paul is saying even these guys that are trying to be super duper religious, they can't even keep the whole law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That they may boast that they got you to come around to their thinking. Interesting. Now, I want you to think about something. Think about the United States of America boasting in the flesh. Think about what we look at as being successful in America. What is success in America? If you have a lot of money, you're successful. If it's something big, it's successful. I mean, you look at General Motors and some of these huge, huge buildings, or Ford or Toyota or whatever it is. That's success, isn't it, in America? Giant stuff is success in America. Bigger is better. Numbers are everything. It's the same in the church. Bigger is better. Numbers are everything. God's different. God's different than man. He doesn't see things quite the same. Those people that are numbers, they remember, you can build numbers by tickling itching ears. The time will come when they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. People will go to where their ear is scratched, but it's not with the truth. He tells Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful understanding, for the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Greatness as God's kingdom is a lot different. And it's not about being big, but obedience. Greatness is found in obedience to the master. Some little isolated person off on some island someplace that is obedient to God, some missionary that is to some people group that nobody's listening to, the poor guy or gal, whoever's got on the mission field. But yet they feel like they're a failure. But in God's eyes, they're obedient to their call. And when we get to heaven, I imagine it's going to be a lot different in that row of who's going to get their rewards. It's going to be a whole different program. That person that was never heard of but was faithful to their calling. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the present. Enter into what I have prepared for you. Oh, what a day. It's a lot different. Greatness is different in God's kingdom. A disciple, a true follower, is an obedient follower. So struggling obedient student, dad, mom, old, forgotten soldier of Christ, it will be worth it all. What you're doing may not be great in the eyes of the world, but it's great in the eyes of our King. Never forget that. It's great in God's eyes. And I'll tell you, obedience to God is counterculture, because we're living in a society where I'm obedient to who? Who's really my God in America? My God is I. My triunity. Me, myself and I. And that's who rules mostly in America. That's who rules. Obedience to the king is greatness. Obedience to the king is greatness. It's counterculture. How many are really on the right road? How many people are really obedient? Well, this is very common scripture. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 7. Most people know this right up by memory. Jesus said these words, and they're very applicable for us today. Enter by the narrow gate. Why does he say that? Because there's a wide gate that's to destruction. And he's encouraging us. There's one way. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the door. There's only one. I am the door. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Enter through the door. There's one way into the sheep pen. Enter through me. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are how many? Many, many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he goes right into talking about the false prophets, ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruit. And then he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. What fearful words. When you've fallen for the lies, when you've fallen for an untruth. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done miracles, signs and wonders. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. But you jumped up and down and said, I know Jesus. I am a friend of God. We just belt that out. You're a friend of God if you're obedient to God. If you're genuinely born again of the Spirit. It's not just because you say so. It's not so important that you say, I know God. That's important. But the most important thing, does he know you? It goes both ways. It's symbiotic. I mean, like I said, I think there's a lot of people in American church that think they're born again, but they are not. They went to the Sunday school, they said the words, and they just live any way they want. That is not congruent with the Word of God. Big is not necessarily better. Principle is this. It is doubtful that the majority are ever correct. It is doubtful that the majority are ever correct. Everybody else is doing it. Why can't we do it? You know, I don't care how many people in Colorado say, we can smoke pot. You know what's happening now in Colorado? It's getting inundated with the kids. And they're living on the streets because they can smoke pot there without any. It's not a problem. It's legal there. So the homeless rate has gone up immensely in Colorado. It's doubtful that the majority are ever correct. Mr. President, forget the polls. Congressmen and senators, forget the polls. Christian man and woman, forget the polls. Do what is right. Do what is right. That's what we're called to do. Verse 14 and 15. If you're going to boast, boast in this, boast in the cross. You got these guys that are boasting because they've turned people away. Paul says, no, if you're going to boast, boast in the cross. Verse 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's writing this in bold letters. He wants them to remember these last words. They are from my hand to you. I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. If you're going to boast, boast in the cross. Remember, in God's eyes, life is not about you. Life is not about how great I art. How great I art. It is not about that. It is about the King. Now, why is it? Why do we boast in the cross? Well, the cross represents our Savior's death. And you know, when you think of the cross, think about him dying for you. That's what he did. He died so you would not have to die. He died so we didn't have to be separated. He took all the wrath of God on himself. Okay? He took all everything that I deserved, Jesus took. Now, excuse me, if someone's done that for me, I owe him everything. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I owe him everything. Everything. The cross represents his death, my life, my boast in him and what he did in my place. That's what I'm going to boast at. Jesus will be the focus. He died that I may live. And I'll tell you, that's love. That's love. Would you die for any? You might die. It says in Scripture, you might die for a friend. You might die for somebody you love or care for. But will you die for some murderer? Will you die for some rapist, some pornographer, some... Jesus died for everybody. Redemption is available to all people. All people. Receive it. That's all we have to do. You must receive the gift. For you, genuine believer, for you, it says here, Paul says, the world is crucified to me. The world is dead to me. The world system and its ways are dead to me. Why? Because I've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, transported into the kingdom of light when I became born again in the Spirit. That's why. And I am dead to the world. I no longer live for the world. I don't live for its ways. Listen to this. The world system and its ways. I'm dead to its ways, its values, its focus, its views. I am dead to the world. We live in this world, but the world system is not to control us. Folks, we have to have eyes to see what's going on. I don't care what media outlet you're listening to, Fox, CNN, and like I said in our men's group, don't listen to the news. Have eyes to see what's going on in the spirit. Realize what's going on. Realize that you aren't getting the whole picture and the whole truth of what's going on. It's very important. So because it's all controlled by the world system, with a world slant on what's going on. That's why it's important. We live in this world, but the world system does not control us. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Remember that. You folks are counterculture. You are counterworld. And I'll tell you, hopefully you're feeling like a stranger here. Anybody feel like a stranger? You don't quite fit in? That's good, okay? That's good. When you're a teenager, that might not be so hot because you want to fit in. No, it's good. It's good. Tell yourself it's good. Am I an alien and a stranger here? Hopefully you're feeling that. Hopefully you're having problems fitting in. Folks, this world is not our home. This is it. This is a dust of time. Look where we are right now. Look at your life. If you're 18, it was like 6 months ago you were 7. I'm 65. I feel like it was 6 months ago that I was 45. I'm telling you, it is going fast. I don't care where you are on this ruler of your life. And you will come to an end of this life. And it will end. This world is not our home. Don't get so fixated here on what's going on. It's not about here. It's about us being obedient to the King here, serving him, and getting prepared for our real place. That's what it's about. Paul sums this all up in verse 15. All the stuff we do, whether it's circumcision or uncircumcision, avails nothing. Nothing we do to be righteous avails anything. It's only those who are a new creation in Christ. It's the cross. The new birth is everything. Everything that we try to do to be righteous, nothing. And remember, God does this. God does this in us. It's his miracle in us. He's the one that draws. He's the one that changes hearts. He's the one that opens eyes. And he asks you, he gives you this perfect gift. He lays it out before us and he goes, here it is. Take it. And people go, I don't think so. I don't like it. No. Receive it. That's all we have to do. Is salvation monergistic or synergistic? Well, I'll say it's monergistic, meaning when you get into this theological debate, it's monergistic all the way to the point where he says, look it, it's here for you. And then it becomes synergistic. It becomes, you must receive the gift. You must receive the gift of salvation. The new birth is everything, folks. Verse 16, For those who think rightly, the results of right belief will be peace and mercy. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to the rule, to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, which is really talking about the true believers. Peace and mercy be upon the true believers. Okay, that's the thing. Now, when he says peace and mercy, there's something he's intimating here. In order to have peace with God, we have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And if we do not have peace with God, something else is going on. And you know what that is? You know what we are? If we are not in right relationship with God, how does he view us? He views us as this, an enemy. And you say, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He did. And he's given his son. And he's given everything to us. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 5, and I'll show you this. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says this. God has given us his son. And if we reject his son, him, God himself, then we are in the camp of being enemies of God. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Remember, justified, we're declared righteous. God now sees me as he sees his son, pure, holy, and clean. Okay, we've got that down. By his blood sacrifice, we shall be saved from, what does it say? Wrath. What kind of wrath? It's God's wrath. It's God's wrath through him, through the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to say, since we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. God has reconciled, reconciliation, brought into right relationship man with God through his son. If you reject the son, you are not in right relationship, and you are separated, and you are an enemy, and you are going to experience the wrath of God. That's what he's saying. That's the tragedy of it. So much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, the risen Savior's life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now, what does it say? Received. Remember, you have to receive it. It's not universalism. Everybody's not going to be saved. You must receive the gift, who have received the reconciliation. Very important. God loves humans. He sent his son to demonstrate his love. God demonstrated his love for us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if we reject him, we will experience his wrath, and we are considered enemies of God. That's awful. It's awful. Awful. Now listen to this. Listen to this statement. How important is this? Right belief will result in a right relationship, which will result in a right destiny. You must have a right belief and a right relationship to have the right destiny. Your viewpoint will determine your destiny. You hear that? Your viewpoint will determine your destiny. Here's an illustration about this. Now, if you need some good directions, this is what this guy wrote on this. To get somewhere, the last person you want to ask is someone who is just as lost as you. Well, that makes sense. I want to know where I'm going. Like you, he needs a point of reference. How to get there from here? Now, the illustration is this. The geographical heart of London is Charing Cross. All distances are measured from it. This spot is referred to simply as the cross. A lost child was one day picked up by a London bobby. The child was unable to tell where he lived. Finally, in response to repeated questions of the bobby, and amid his sobs and tears, the little fellow said these words, "If you'll only take me to the cross, I think I'll find my way home. If you only take me to the cross, I think I'll find my way home." The cross is the point where men become reconciled to God. If we are to find our way to God and home, we must first come to the cross. We must first come to the cross. The only sign that will do you any good is the one which points you to the cross. There the lost can be found. And if you go to the cross, guess what? You will make it safely home. That's the promise. Verse 17, how important is the cross in my daily life? The cross covers, the cross gives purpose to the scars of life. Anybody here that hasn't been scarred by life yet, been marked by life? Yeah. I don't care how old you are, you've been marked, you've been scarred because you're a human living in a fallen world. Verse 17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul had marks. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he had marks. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten by rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep. What does that mean? He's bobbing around in the water. 3 days and night. In journeys, often in perils. Perils in my own country. Perils of the Gentiles. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, coldness, nakedness. Paul knew what it was to suffer for the master. He had marks. He had the scars of this life. And this is the same one that penned those words, but also penned in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I believe, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know why he said that? It wasn't that everything is nice. Is a rape nice? No. Is a murder nice? No. And when you say be joyful always because my God will get me through just like he got him through. That's what it's going to get me through. I can be joyful always. I can pray continually. I can give thanks in all circumstances because why? God is getting me through. Now there'll be one circumstance that you're going to say and everybody's going to be gathered around you and going, oh no, he's going to go, he's going to die. Now I'm telling you, for the Christian, that's like, oh boy, oh boy, look at, he's getting ready to go. Oh boy, look at how lucky is he. Can't believe it. He's gone. I have to stay here. You know, I look at that. Your tour is done. See, when you went to Vietnam you had your tour. You go to Afghanistan, you did your tour. Well, folks, you're doing your tour. You're doing your tour in a fallen world. You're doing your tour in this cesspool of life that comes at us with sins and difficulties and struggle. You're doing your tour. But when we breathe our last, our tour is done. What does Paul say? Don't weep for me. Don't weep. Rejoice. Now, we have to admit it. I mean, there's sadness and passing no matter what. The grief is there. But folks, the greatest day in our life is the day when we transition from here to there. That's when we really start to live. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? That's why you can say that. Death is an enemy. It's difficult. It's hard. It's terrible. It's awful. But God, Jesus overcame death, and so will we. The cross. The marks. Jesus had marks. He had scars of service, didn't he? The disciples had scars of service. The early church bore the scars of service. The true church today throughout the world, in all the Islamic countries, China, Russia, India, they have scars. But you know what the American church has? Boo-boos. You've got a boo-boo. You got a boo-boo and you think you're dead. Little scratch and we're running to our moms like the little two-year-old. Well, you go to my mom with the boo-boo, you know what you get? Methylate. Right on the boo-boo. You don't go to her anymore with the boo-boos. You let your leg drop off. You hurt? No, nothing's wrong, Mom. Nothing wrong there. No boo-boo. Ah. Folks, we're living in America where it's easy and it's soft. And we might have to take a little bit of grief because we're aliens and strangers and we don't fit in. Stand for the truth. Have a mark. Let people look at you a little different. Have a mark. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Die for the truth, or at least be willing to die for the truth. Have a mark. Be men and women of God. That's what we're called to be. And if you do this, you'll be in the company of our King and his followers. Throughout the epochs of time, have borne the marks of being a true follower of the Lord Jesus. Do you bear the marks of the servant of the King? Are you willing to pay the cost? Because it costs you to serve the Lord Jesus. Like I say, in America, it's very marshmallowy. Very, very, very soft. But really, to follow the Lord Jesus, it will cost you. It will cost you your time, your talent, your treasure. It'll cost you your will for His will. That's what it cost. Verse 18, a fitting close to Galatians, it's all by grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. In closing this book, Paul is emphasizing grace. Remember, it's charis, where we get the word charisma. Charisma, joy, acceptance, favor, the favor of God. And notice it says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His title. And like Ken Graves said, He earned that title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize who He is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a relationship with Him of arrogance and hubris. You know, like we're on the same plane as Him. He is God and we are His children. He deserves to be honored and respected. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit. Be with your spirit, your insides, your internal you. Amen, so be it. After the storm and stress and intensity of the letter, William Barclay says these words. He gives this benediction. Paul has argued and rebuked and cajoled, but the last word is grace. For in him, the only word that really mattered. Give me a last illustration. Either we choose a life that is bound to the law and its legalism, or we choose to bind our fate to the grace of God. Lily Baltrip is a good bus driver. In fact, according to the Fort Worth Star-Telegram of June 17, 1988, the Houston School District nominated her for a safe driving award. Her colleagues even trusted her to drive a busload of them to the award ceremony for safe drivers. Unfortunately, on the way to the ceremony, once you know, Lily turned a corner too sharply, flipped the bus over, sending herself and 16 others to the hospital for minor emergency treatment. On your way to get the award. Did Lily, accident-free for the whole year, get her award anyway? No, she did not. Award committees rarely operate on the principle of grace. How fortunate we are that even when we don't maintain a spotless life record. Now that's 100%, folks. None of us have a spotless life record. Our final reward depends on God's grace, not our performance. And I'll tell you, that's like hip, hip, hooray, thank you, Lord. That's like a yay, big smiley face, beep, beep, woo. Hopefully we have learned that our standing before God is solely by grace, unmerited favor, joy, acceptance, favor, charis. Not by works. Our works come after we are saved and prove that we are genuine. Remember, works are important. They prove we are genuine and that we truly love the Master. That's what that's all about. Paul's final words, it's all by grace. And with that, we have finished the book of Galatians. Next week, we will start Ephesians, writing from a prison cell in Rome. The book of Ephesians will start. Father, we give you thanks for this day, and thank you for your word. It truly is our guidepost in life, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I pray that you'll speak to each heart today. You speak individually to your people. We're all at different places, have different needs, different things that are going on. You know exactly where we are and what we need. Touch us in our area of need, Lord. Speak to our hearts. If we need conviction, do that. If we need to feel your presence and your comfort, do that also, Lord. Help us on this journey, how we need you, our King. Thank you for this time that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.